Just one blessing after another. Let's stand together and let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll just be looking at a single verse tonight. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, every line, every precept, every jot, every tittle. We want every bit of it, Lord, worked into the heart, mind, and strength and soul of our lives. We want it to have a working place in us, Lord. We want it to dominate our thinking and our doing and our speaking. And we pray that you would just meet with us tonight now, continue that through your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In this passage, the Apostle Paul likens the ministry to farming. And it's an image that was familiar to everyone in those days because, of course, it was very much an agrarian society. Everybody lived very, very close to the ground. And he's declaring that there is a sense in which every minister is a farmer. It's not the only place that he uses this imagery in the New Testament. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul wrote and he said, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." Now, in likening the ministry to farming, the Apostle Paul is communicating a great deal, and I think a great deal more than most of us who are raised in a urban or a suburban kind of environment can realize, you know, right a surface kind of reading of it. And so sometimes all that he's saying can be a little bit hard to understand, but we'll try and help out a little bit here tonight. Notice, first of all, that like the farmer, the minister must be hard-working. Now, there are some of those who look at this particular passage as supporting the idea that the minister of the gospel should be supported. And, you know, there may be an element of that here. But let me speak to you about how the original lays this verse out literally. Literally, it reads, "The labor husbandmen must before of the fruits partaking." Isn't that helpful? But so this is a gift I have. In other words, the first in the verse is associated with the hard work. It's not associated with the partaking of the crops. In other words, what Paul is saying here is the farmer must first work hard in order to partake of the crops. In other words, there are no crops without hard work. And that's true in farming, and that's true also in the ministry. Now, the city that I come from is the city of Modesto, and we are basically the center of the state of California. I mean, I can't help it. We are. We're right in the center of the state. We're the hub. I mean, this is the center of that great state. And we're a little overlooked, but we know what we are. And, I mean, Modesto means modest, so we try to, I've really done a terrible thing, really, to try and brag on our city here tonight and with a name like that. But Modesto is right in the middle of a valley that is known as the Big Valley. Now, some of you remember the TV show, The Big Valley? Barbara Stanwyck and the whole deal? Now, that's a valley. That's the Big Valley. None of these sissified valleys and little Napa valleys and Sonoma valleys and these little niche valleys. Modesto's in the Big Valley, runs all the way from Sacramento down into to Bakersfield, and it's a tremendous valley. And because we're in the middle of the big valley, there are several, many, many farmers actually who attend the fellowship. And some time ago, I approached three of them individually. I didn't want their answers together. I approached them individually, separate from one another, and I asked them several questions about farming in the hope of understanding this passage a little bit better. And the three farmers that I asked, very, very successful farmers, very, very good farmers, a couple of them generational in farming. And one of the questions that I asked them was this: what are the differences between a good farmer and a poor farmer? What are the differences between a successful farmer and an unsuccessful farmer? It's a very vague question, and purposely so. I wanted to leave it just broad enough, deliberately broad, because I wanted to see if there was one single answer that would rise above all of the others in their response. And to a man, each one immediately emphasized, you cannot be lazy and be a farmer. You cannot be lazy and be a farmer. A lazy man, one said, has no future in farming, because farming is hard work. And like the farmer, the minister must be hardworking. Now, that phrase hardworking is an interesting one. It means to labor to the point of weariness. It means to labor to the point of exhaustion. Now, we know something of this, don't we? And the Lord's work, it really requires that same kind of labor, wild hours, all those kinds of things. Now, I don't know how often, doesn't happen to me very often, but once in a while I'll get a guy at the back door after a service and he'll ask me what I do the other 6 days of the week. Just, you know, whoo, he's going to give him one of those things, kind of a deal. And they'll always ask about my golf game or something like that, you know, and that kind of a deal. And they have the idea that, you know, the Sunday morning and night, that's kind of what it is, and then we just kind of relax the rest of the week and all. But really, Paul is saying here, and my farmer friends bear it out, if you are working hard and you are fairly exhausted a good part of the time, it seems that the Apostle Paul is telling us you're right on course in terms of ministry and in terms of what it is and what it's intended to be. There is no substitute for hard work. One of famous quote attributed to Michelangelo, I like it. He said, if people knew how hard I work to get my mastery, it wouldn't seem so wonderful after all. Is it true? There's a lot of work behind mastery, isn't there? See, it's just a tremendous gift, and oh my, the work behind it. Occasionally over the years, I've been approached by men who will come up to me, and they'll declare something. There's several ways of saying it, but it comes out something like this. I've been fired from my last three jobs, and I think God's calling me into the ministry. And I just look at them, and I just... where is the exit for this room? And I want to run away from this man like my hair is on fire. I know that most of us don't need an exhortation to work harder, but it's a good reminder that it's supposed to be that way, that this is a fairly exhausting thing that God has called us to. And just to be reminded of that can keep us from slipping into a pity party or something like that that can become dangerous in the hands of the devil and kind of moving us out of things. So my farming friends confirm Paul's assessment that a farmer must be hardworking or he has no future in farming. Now let me continue to share with you the further observations of these men, and I think their answers are very enlightening for ministers. Do you know what their second answer was to the question, what are the differences between successful farmers and unsuccessful farmers? They said, a farmer must be patient. He must be patient. He has to learn to take the long view of things. He must commit to farming for the long haul. And so, like the farmer, the minister has to be patient. He has to learn to take the long view of things, and he must commit to pastoring for the long haul. One of them put it this way. He said, a farmer must be patient. There isn't any such thing as instant results. You don't see the effect of the work you do today. You see the effect much further down the road. Now, the farmers I'm talking about farm peaches and almonds. says, there isn't any such thing as instant results. You don't see the effect of the work you do today. You see the effect much further down the road. That particular issue almost drove me out of the ministry in the early couple of years of trying to plant a church there in Modesto. And I don't know if I'm weird or whatever, you know, related to that, but this was one of the biggest transitions I had to go through in becoming a pastor, that you would work all day and all night and day and night after day and night with all of your might, and at the end of the day, nothing physical to show for it. Nothing physical to show for it. And I, as the Lord is my witness, I didn't mind the hard work, I didn't mind the long hours, but I really struggled with this. Now, when I worked for the phone company, I wasn't the greatest employee maybe in the world or whatever. I tried hard every single day for that company. But at the end of the day, there were poles in the ground as a result of my existence. There was cable in the air. There was a splice up on the poles or in a manhole that did not exist in human history till I did it. I could drive the truck away and say, this world is different today physically from my existence today. And it felt good to me. It was important to me, something to show for a hard day's work. And as a pastor, at the end of the day, there was nothing to show from my hard work, and I worked harder, and I worked harder, and I thought, I am useless. What difference? I mean, I'm encumbering the earth. I'm eating food and drinking water, and you know, nothing's of it. And I'll tell you, one of the things that I desperately needed to learn was that in the ministry, very often, there is a long lapse between when the work is done and the appearance of fruit. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. And I had to learn that it's not enough to be hardworking alone. But I had to learn you have to be patient too if I was going to survive. And what God had called me to and you to, we work today, but like the farmer, it can be months and years before we'll see the fruit of the work that we did today. And this is why I think we have to be very, very careful in the early years of ministry, and because it takes time for all of that sowing of the seed of the word to start to look like something. And I remember the early 2 years of the church that we were starting there. Nobody could quit more often than I tried to quit on things, but just between me and the Lord on the deal. I remember the first winter there, first couple of winters, and in Modesto, we have what's called the tule fog. The fog would just come in. One month, we did not see the sun for the whole month of December. And here, all this is going on. I would just put my jacket on, and I would just walk for miles in the fog and in the dark, begging God to give me my job back at the phone company. I tried to bargain with him, and I got it out of my system. God, I don't have to prove that anymore. If you can just let me transfer back to Napa, have that job back, I will go to a church. I will be a good boy. I won't make a peep again about being a pastor. And it was so discouraging. There was so little fruit. And that harvest book was no help, I'll tell you. Man. I had no idea how little I knew about everything, including the Bible. I mean, I knew I didn't know much. I just didn't know that I knew that not much. And I'll tell you, the sense of inadequacy, I mean, you can taste it in my mouth today, just simply overwhelming. And I'm just as conscious of the inadequacy today, but you get more accepting of it, you know, as time goes on. And the one thing that kept me from quitting, beside God's grace and his encouragement and a wonderful wife and all those great things, you know, was knowing that it would be disobedience to do it. I think sooner or later it really all comes down to that. No matter what a ministry will look like, sooner or later you stay in it, and you stay in it on the long haul simply because you're called to do it, and it would be disobedient not to do it. Because there's enough things that happen in the service to the Lord. So I knew I couldn't quit, because it's not because I was some kind of a noble, you know, human being or something. I did know that there was something harder than being in God's will, and that was being out of it. And I knew that that wasn't good for me. So we just had to stick this thing out. And during the early years, one must learn to view what you are learning as a very valuable thing, and perhaps the most valuable thing that is happening of all. There may not be a lot to show for the hard work yet, but you're learning things that'll make you a better farmer in the long haul. You're learning things that'll make you a better minister for the rest of your life. So are you learning? Are you learning? I'm learning so fast, I can't believe it. Then something is happening in your ministry. Something is happening in your ministry. There's only one way to get experience. I wish it was by a correspondence course or listening to tapes, those kind of things. But that's to go through all of these kinds of things. There's no shortcuts. To me, the calling is everything. God knows what he's getting when he gets us. He knows all the grace he's going to have to add to us to make us fruitful and successful, and he has that, and the calling is there in place. Now, a second thing, one of the farmers said in this taking the long view, he said he can't be getting too high or too low over every weather report, every bit of news. There are some guys that get all wiped out by every bit of news. They'll never last. They cannot be people who let today wipe them out. Wow. Does that have ministry application? And in the ministry, some of us can have a great tendency toward high highs and low lows. And the crisis of the moment can cause us to lose sight of the big picture. That's why even in secular counseling, where somebody will come in, they're in the middle of a gigantic crisis on things, and what will the counselor say to them? Very often, the counselor will say, how do you think you'll see that 5 years from now? How do you think you'll view this in 10 years from now? Now, they're doing two things to the person they're counseling. Number one, they're introducing hope that they will outlive this crisis, that there will be a 2 years and a 5 years and a 10 years on the other side of this particular crisis. The second thing that they're doing is they're introducing perspective so that the person takes and looks at this thing bigger than the gigantic trial that they're in the middle of. And they start to see it, you know, taken out over a longer period of time, and it helps us gain some perspective about the particular trial. And it can be very, very helpful because you begin to get some perspective in the context of the long term. And while the crisis is very large right now, there's life on the other side of it. And yes, in 10 years, it won't seem so devastating that I just lost 40% of my crop this year. In fact, in 2 years, it won't seem so devastating because of what will happen in that particular period of time. Number three, the farmer must have perseverance. And so, like the farmer, the minister must have perseverance. One characteristic of a successful farmer is that they just keep going. They just keep farming. Here's how one of them put it. They said they stick with it. They don't get discouraged easily. Even in difficulty, they see it through. They don't quit. Persistence, just staying with it. One of the other farmers said this. He said, farmers don't have to be the most talented or brilliant people in the world, but they do have to have perseverance. They just keep on going and giving with no thought to quitting. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark, right? It's the importance of perseverance. Number four, like the farmer, The minister, we'll just let this group calm down over here. They really like that. And I'm not criticizing it. I'm enjoying that. I don't like to look these things up for nothing. Number four. Like the farmer, the minister must accept the fact that there are seasons. There are seasons. It's a life that has seasons, and the farmer has to accept the fact that there are seasons in what they do, or they will never last. It will affect their longevity. It'll affect their fruitfulness. And ministry also has seasons. We have to accept that in order to protect the fruitfulness of our own lives and ministry, also the longevity of our lives in ministry. Farmers understand that there are periods of harvest and there are periods of dormancy, when the life of the tree doesn't go outward, but it goes inward for a time before it goes outward once again. And that is not only true related to farming and fruit trees, but also true of the minister, the ministry, and of a church. It's normal. And like farmers, ministers have to accept that as a part of our normal. Number five, like the farmer, the minister must accept that there can be bad years for reasons outside of your control. But when they occur, you can't quit. You have to keep working just as hard as ever. I asked him this question. I said, what are the hardest things about farming? And one of them said this. When you're in a bad crop situation, we've had a late freeze or untimely rain or no bees for pollinating. When you're in a bad crop situation, and then the idea is that the crop's been damaged now, and now for the rest of the year, you have to do all the work you would have done anyway as if it was going to be a 100% crop. And you have to do it for the sake of the following year. And that's the way that it is in ministry too. And it's good counsel to continue to do the work that God has called us to do anyway as if it were a 100% crop. Doesn't matter if there's 5 people in front of us or 100 people in front of us, they're to get our very best for the sake of what comes the following year. And so we're to give the same strong effort. Number six, there's only 80, so just relax. Number six, a farmer has to learn to accept the fact that things are never going to be perfect. There are always going to be things that require attention, and so it is in the ministry. A farm is a living thing. I'm a bit of a perfectionist, and I like machines. You just put the factory up, and you just get everything, and then you maintain it, and it just hums. But a church isn't like that. It's not a machine. It is a living organism. It is a living thing. Because of that, it's always going to need attention. And if I'm only going to enjoy the ministry when everything's perfect, then I'm just going to enjoy the ministry for very brief flashes and things. And the perfectionist really has to learn to accept this. I think one of the keys to longevity in ministry is to learn to set my focus on all the good things that are happening too. So often, I think, especially with a senior pastor, but with all of us in ministry, so often, you know, the buck really does stop with us, and it stops with the Lord, but you know what I'm saying. And we can be dealing with one crisis after another, one difficult thing after another, and all of that kind of stuff. And pretty soon, that's all we're seeing are the problems in the church, or our local individual church, or the church as a whole, or this kind of thing. And I came to a place in my service to the Lord where I just said, all right, I can't know everything that's going wrong. Now, I keep a pretty good handle on what's going on in the church that I pastor. But I can't handle knowing every new apostasy and every new, you know, craziness or whatever in the body of Christ. I just can't know all that stuff if that's all I'm knowing. And I came to a place where it was really affecting me, and I had to pull back and say, I'm going to set my attention on the good things that are happening in the body of Christ. I'm going to set my attention on the people in the church that are growing and serving and all those good things. It's all there, but sometimes we can overlook it and miss all those good things that are happening. There's a certain kind of person that can only see what's wrong with the body of Christ. And I've had to learn to limit, not exclude entirely. And I love apologetic ministries. I'm not putting that down or anything. But I've had to learn to limit my contact with this kind of person and this kind of everything's wrong and all of that in their newsletters, and set my focus on the people that are doing good, that are growing, and the great things that God's people are doing all over the world. Do you know that it's reported, statistically reported, that the average pastor, senior pastor, leaves his church over 7 people? That's a power of bad news. That's the power of the squeaky wheel. Imagine 7 people can make a pastor forget about 93. They're just having a fabulous time. They love the church. They love what's happening. They love being able to bring their family there. 7 people can make a pastor forget about 193 or 293. It's the power of that. And we have to watch that in terms of that G-I-G-O, you know, in our own lives, the sowing and reaping. Number 7, like the farmer, the minister must accept that a great deal of the work is obscure and unglamorous. Farming is fairly unglamorous. I mean, you know, there's no American farmer, is there? Simon and the whole group there, you know, judging them. It's none of that. None of that stuff. Imagine what he'd say to them. Now, like farmers, most of what we do is just good, hard work. It's done quietly, and it's done unseen. Most people don't see. I mean, the harvest part is a small part of the season. The Sunday mornings, very small part of the big season in terms of ministry. We just quietly do what we do, very unglamorous, day in and day out. I remember hearing a pastor, Calvary Chapel pastor, many years ago. He was teaching a conference like this up at Lake Tahoe, and he said, I don't know if he was quoting someone or he was just doing it himself, but he said, the trouble with life is that it's just so daily. And I think for longevity in the pastorate and in ministry is you really have to learn to love the daily, or probably not going to make it too long in the ministry, the daily of the ministry, because a lot of it isn't glamorous. Farming is a low kind of thing. I remember one time, again, phone company, kind of illustration, but one time we were running a line out to some CR wire in those days. Me and a buddy of mine working for the phone company, we were running it out to this kind of ranch house out there in Napa Valley, running out there, and we kind of got everything done. It's really hot on a summer day and everything, and so we're loading things back up, and the owner of the whole spread came out, and my friend Daryl, he said, hey, you got a pretty good farm here. The guy said, this is not a farm, this is a ranch. Well, we learned that farmers are apparently lower than ranchers, because this rancher didn't want to be confused with a farmer. So I guess farming is about as low as you get on those big kind of spread things. But we pastors. So the farmer's life, not a very glamorous life, not a very exciting life. But you know what satisfies the farmer? He knows it's necessary. He knows it's necessary. The same thing for us. We pastors, a lot of non-glamorous, quiet work, in the dark work, unglamorous places kind of work. But you know what satisfies us and is important that it satisfies us? We're doing something needed in our country. We're doing something needed in our world. And that's what satisfies us. There's a quote that I like. And this goes like this. In time, you may perhaps find that most of the work of the world is done by people who aren't feeling very well. doesn't have anything to do with my study, but I liked it so much I thought I would I would work it in. The older you get, it'll grow on you. Let me read it to you one more time. In time, you may perhaps find that most of the work of the world is done by people who aren't feeling very well. Well, number eight, like the farmer, the minister must stay attentive to his field or to his crop. He has to be out in his field every day, one of the farmers said, watching for diseases and pests that can come into the field. One said, they're always staying on top of the condition of their fields and their trees so that everything doesn't get old at once. And so there's that constant assessing, isn't there, in the ministry, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, assessing the flock and assessing the church and all. One of them said this in that vein. He said, absentee farmers don't do very well. And absentee pastors don't do very well either. They need to stay focused on their calling. Number nine. Like the farmer, the minister must be teachable. He must always be learning, constantly learning, constantly improving, is how one of the farmers put it. Always learning, always improving. He said, we must have a vast knowledge. He must have a vast knowledge of what he's doing. His soil types, the plants he's going to plant, pruning different kinds of trees. And they said, he's the kind of person who knows when and where to get help. They're not too proud to learn from more experienced farmers and even receive their rebuke. And again, so for us, we should always be growing in our calling. Number 10, like the farmer, the minister must know how to treat people. They said that he has to learn to treat people with respect. Here's how one of them put it exactly. Morale is good when a person genuinely cares about people. People will work harder for you if you respect them and are kind to them. That's good for us to hear. That's good for us to hear. One of them said, you can be the greatest farmer in the world, but if no one can work with you, you can't get your crop in. You can be the most fabulous preacher in the whole world and Bible teacher, but if nobody will help you get your crop in, you're not going to get your crop in. And it's true. Number 11, like the farmer, the minister needs to sow good seed. In order to have a good crop, you have to sow good seed. You got to start there. And of course, talking about the incomparable Word of God sown into people's hearts. Stick with the Word of God. Believe in the power of the Word of God. Change your life. Change your life. Change your eternity. Brought you into the kingdom of God. Brought us along and matured us. Be confident that what it has done in you, God will do it in other people's lives too. Be confident in the seed of the word. And then number 12, like the farmer, the minister must keep a watch on their personal lives. This was very fascinating to me. To fail to give attention to their personal lives is a greater danger to the farmer than the weather. Here's how one of them put it. People think that farming is such a gamble. I mean, that's what I would think. People think that farming is such a gamble with the weather and all, but it isn't the weather and the other things outside of his control that kills the farmer. It's the things he can control. This one farmer said, I have never known one farmer to lose his farm due to weather. But I have known many of them to lose their farms because of their personal lives, because of divorce and drinking and drug use. And so the successful farmer must make sure his personal life is stable, and that from a generational farmer. And that's something, isn't it? I think that truth is wonderful because it's the same for us. It's the rare pastor that's knocked out of the ministry because of circumstances outside of his control, but so many of them lose the farm because of what they do have control over. They don't watch over their personal lives. And then number 13, like the farmer, the minister has to keep his eyes on the blessing of his life. We've touched on this a little bit. I asked him, I said, what do you love about farming? And the number one answer was this, we get to spend our life doing what we love. And that counts for something. That counts for something. We get to spend our life doing what we love. One said, it's a good way of life, and if it's in your blood, you love it. Others may be making more money, but you are getting to do what you love to do. And getting to do what we love to do is, you can't put a price tag on that. So despite all of the hardship, all of the difficulty, there's always that sense in the ministry of, pinch me, is this real? I can't believe I get to spend my life in this way, spending it, doing what I get to do. There's a quote that's ascribed to a former offensive lineman with the Buffalo Bills, Glenn Parker, and he speculated as to why NFL linemen are generally cheerful. He put it this way. He said, there are not a lot of well-paying jobs for 300-plus pounders, and we found one, and we're happy about it. He doesn't want to fly coach, I'll tell you that. Not on Delta. So nothing wrong with Delta. It's coach on anything, really. We have the blessing of living a well-spent life. We are rich for what we get to do. In asking, what do you love about farmer? So they said, other farmers. The sense of community, that sense that we're all in this together. They said, we enjoy sweet fellowship with others, and that was their word, that we are that are spending their lives in the same way, just like what's happening here, isn't it? They said, and I would add that regarding the ministry, that there's the blessing of what the Lord is making us into as we continue to serve him. That's one of the great blessings of ministry, is what he is making us into that we would not otherwise be being made into apart from his call upon our lives. One man said this, he said, the highest reward for a man's toil is not what he gets for it, but what he becomes by it. And it's true. Charles Kingsley, in fact, G. Campbell Morgan named one of his children after Charles Kingsley. He said, thank God every morning when you get up that you have something to do that day which must be done whether you like it or not. Being required to work and doing so to the best of your ability will breed in you self-control, diligence, contentment, and 100 other virtues which the idle never know. And then number 14, the last one. The farmer works with the confidence that their hard work will pay off, that there is a harvest at the end of their hard work. There is a reward at the end of it. And the minister is to have the same confidence. And Paul is telling Timothy that ministry is hard work, but never forget that on the other side of that hard work is a crop, a reward. Never forget about the reward. The farmer never loses sight that there's a harvest on the other end of this hard work. And we can be so in the middle of the hard work that we forget there is a harvest on the other side of this hard work. And we need to be reminded of it. There is a reward that is coming to us as a result of our faithfulness to God and the field that he has put us. Vance Havner wrote something beautiful in this vein. He said, Paul had a rough time of it. He never stayed in a Riviera cottage writing his memoirs. He sat in a dingy Roman prison waiting to have his head chopped. But he had fought a good fight, finished the course, and kept the faith. He was waiting for a crown, anxious to depart and be with Christ, which is far, far better. I find the last miles to be the best. When it's twilight on the trail, remember that on the other side of the sunset is sunrise, the other side of evening is morning, beyond death is life. 1 hour in heaven and we shall be ashamed that we ever grumbled. There's a family in our church and they have, you walk into their house and they have a little plaque up on the wall. And it's kind of a picture of Jesus, but you can't see his face. And all, but you know it's him. You know how they do that. And then underneath there, there is a little inscription, and it says, I never said it would be easy. I said it'd be worth it. And I like that.
I like that, and we need to be reminded of that from him. He never said it would be easy. Can't find that anywhere in the book. But from one end to the other, that it'll be worth it, as he's always reminding us of that. And so may I remind you tonight, myself also, that beyond your labor, there is a coming reward. You stay patient. Keep working. Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." You be encouraged. Your hard work is going to pay off. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Father, I pray that you would use our time in your word tonight to be a